Thank you all for helping us to sing this morning. If you're able to remain standing, I would invite you to do so as we read God's Word. I would also invite you to take a Bible and follow along if you would like as we read God's Word. Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. We want to begin reading in just a moment at verse 5. That's, I believe, on page 556, if you would like to use a Bible from the pew right in front of you. Grab that, turn to 556, or turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, beginning at verse 5, reading down through verse 14 this morning. This is God's word for us, and this is what God says. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not be quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, "Why were the former days better than these?" For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good, with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. You may be seated. Father, thank you for your word. There is no word like your word. Every word of yours is true. It's a gift to us from you. It's a treasure. Father, we need your word in order to live and to make sense of our lives. We need your word to help us to understand what you have done for us in your Son, Christ. And so our prayer is that as we look at your word, you would open our eyes, that we would see wonderful things from your word, and that in looking into your word by your spirit, you would change us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we resumed our study in Ecclesiastes as we begin this new year. And chapter 6 was where we resumed it. Somewhere in chapter 6 at about verse 10, I would suggest to you is the shift, the transition of the book. The first half of the book, I called it Solomon's investigation of life. And now the pivot, and now the transition, the remaining part, the second half of the book, is, if you would, Solomon's instructions for life. Ecclesiastes, both in its investigations and in its instructions, is meant to orient us to life. Life as it is currently operating. Life as it is currently experienced. A life that Solomon labels as under the sun. A life that is full of vanity. Therefore, a life that is fleeting and futile and frustrating. We need instructions on how to live in such a life as that. Last week, we considered instructions for life in the first part of chapter 7. What instructions for life can be obtained by considering death and by attending a funeral. There is instructional value about contemplating our own mortality and working backwards from that. There is instructional value from attending a funeral and realizing that we are mortal and working backwards from that. This week we build on that. Further instructions for life, for what death and a funeral might provide us, is this critter called wisdom. And verse 5 in particular then moves us from the wisdom that we could learn from death and a funeral to the wisdom that we can learn through God's word as it orients us as to how to look at life and make sense of life and respond to life. And so chapter 7 verses 5 through 14, what we've just read this morning, provides several what I would call proverbial statements that instruct us on principles of wisdom. Two things I want us to consider this morning. First of all, I want us to think something about, primarily from verses 5 through 12, I want us to think something about the superiority of wisdom from God. And then I want us to think primarily from verses 13 and 14 of something about the superiority of the God of wisdom. So, the superiority of wisdom from God. First of all, before we look in particular at what this text tells us is some of the proverbial statements that orient us to the superiority of wisdom from God, we just probably need to ask a question. That is, what is wisdom? What is this critter that we're going to talk about? Biblical wisdom is, first of all, something of a skill. A skill of discernment, a skill of discretion. It's a skill of discernment or discretion with a view to applied righteousness. That is, living morally upright lives. In other words, wisdom is the ability to decipher and discern how to make good moral choices so as to live life in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God. Wisdom is skill, but wisdom folds into a lifestyle. We are to walk or live with this skill of wisdom with a view that we would live wisely or morally in our life. That would be the trajectory or the direction of our life. Now, all of this skill of discernment and discretion with a view to applied righteousness, that is how to live morally upright lives, all of this requires a right relationship, a right attitude, a right posture toward the one true God. So that's why Solomon would say in the book of Proverbs concerning wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 1:7. In other words, there is no wisdom, there is no skill of discernment or discretion as to how we can live morally upright lives apart from a true and right relationship with the God who made us. This is going to be off-putting, but wisdom is not native to us. Our born default setting is folly. and foolishness. And not only is that our default setting, but the acquisition of wisdom, skill in living righteously is not self-generated. It's a gift we receive as we live rightly in the fear of the Lord in our lives. Now, I point out all of that because, here in this section of Ecclesiastes, and it's even more so in the book of Proverbs, there are lots of proverbial statements through which we can, by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, we can grow in biblical wisdom. We can grow in that discernment, that skill of discerning how to live morally upright lives. But biblical wisdom is more than merely reciting proverbial statements. It's not less than that. It's a vehicle, a means through which we might grow in wisdom. But you and I could spit out a proverbial statement and then live contrary to our own statement and prove that while we can recite, we are foolish. Proverbial statements, though, are helpful. That's why God gave them to us. They are means for grasping this moral skill, for grasping the meaning of what it looks like to live righteous lives. But grasping the meaning of these proverbial statements is humbling. There's a sense in which some of these proverbial statements are like riddles. In fact, Solomon would tag them as such in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 6. He talks about to understand a proverb, to understand a saying, to understand the words of the wise and their riddles. For instance, look at what we've read here. We'll come back to this in a second, but this illustrates verse 6. For as the crackling of the thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. Y'all got that? I mean, there's a riddle there. It's like, so what's up with the crackling of thorns under the pot? Because once we kind of get a handle on that, we're like, okay, I gotcha. It's humbling work to decipher the proverbial statements. Obtaining wisdom, even though it is a gift and grace from God, we should not assume that obtaining wisdom is going to be a quick turnaround. Okay, Joe, I got 3 minutes. Make me wise. Can't do it. It's going to take us longer to work that into you than 3 minutes. How about five? No, it takes time of looking at these statements from God's word, these proverbial sayings that are like riddles, and mulling over before the Lord. And on the one hand, it takes wisdom to mold them over before the Lord. And on the other hand, the outcome of mulling them over before the Lord is what imparts wisdom to us. And so let's look at some of these proverbial statements. It's worth the work because biblical wisdom is far superior than any other offer that you and I might obtain. So, for instance, put your eyes on verses 10 and 11 for a second. I think this really helps underscore what I mean by the superiority of biblical wisdom. Verse 11 and 12, wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. So So he invokes this imagery of an inheritance here. Right? Who would like an inheritance? Yeah. Just a big pot of money, all right? Like, man, if I had a big pot of money, I'd have it made. I could obtain all of the protections I need in life. I could obtain all the resources to preserve my life. In a sense, he's playing with us here, because he says, well, as it turns out, what we're saying money does for us, and a big inheritance would do for us, it's actually what wisdom does. The advantage of wisdom. Would you rather be... No raise of hands here. We don't want to identify any foolishness in us. But would you rather be rich or wise? I'm trying to put those two words together there. Yeah. Don't be quick to answer that question. And I know what you're looking for. Is there a third option? Can I be a little of both? That may be for another conversation. But the things that we think a big inheritance, a lot of money would do for us, he's actually saying, no, this is the advantage of wisdom. That wisdom is what will protect us in life. Wisdom is what will preserve us in life. It's an advantage to, in verse 11, an advantage to those who see the sun. Remember, he's talked all up to this point about the vanity of life under the sun. And I think this is a play here. He's saying, look, if you and I have wisdom, we will be able to begin to make sense of how to live in such a life that is filled with vanity. That this wisdom will be the thing that helps us to properly navigate a life that is vain and empty and fleeting and futile and frustrating. And so the effort that it takes to come before the Lord and to seek the Lord to mull over these proverbial sayings and riddles, the effort is worth it. Because the advantage is that we are receiving a gift from the Lord as to how to see life and make sense of life. That literally this wisdom will be our protection and our preserver in life. And so here's some sayings. Verse 5, we touched on verse 5 last week because I actually said verse 5, I think, in so many ways ties into... verses 1 and 2, but just taking it on its own, it says, it is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the songs of fools. Now, who wants to sign up for a rebuke when I can listen to silly songs? I can humor myself and entertain myself and amuse myself by fools singing to me. That feels a lot more enjoyable than for someone who has a lot of wisdom to call me out on something. But to experience the superiority of wisdom translates into maybe us even praying on this day, Lord, would you bring someone into my life that would rebuke me today? Maybe I should qualify that. Would you bring someone wise into my life to rebuke me today? Not any old rebuke will do. It's not beyond the range of possibilities that fools just really are giddy about rebuking people. But it's even part of their giddiness. I mean, like, if you love rebuking people, you figure out which category you're in.
right? But if you're willing to love people enough to rebuke them, to call them out, to correct them, to move into their lives, you are helping them. You are giving them the advantage of protection and preservation in life. And if our hearts are open, I mean, look, boy. What's our first reaction when someone points out something to us that we don't want to hear about us? I don't know. What do you guys typically do? I mean, I'm rarely in that situation. I want to go nuclear. It's just like, you know, this is a quid pro quo. You criticize me, I criticize you more. I got more goods on you. Yeah. Rarely is my default setting, I just need to shut up and be quiet and receive this. That maybe it's from the hand of God, rather than say, well, let me tell you a thing about you too. Well, actually, two things about you too. You see, when I react to the rebuke of the wise in such a way, where am I placing myself in this spectrum? Or, and this is, I think, where verse 6 comes in, where he says, so tagging on to this notion of, actually, it's better to be rebuked by the wise than to hear silly songs. And then he tags on to that and adds another thing about fools. For it is like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. I mean, silly songs from fools, man, they're amusing. They make us laugh. It's vanity. It's like, and this is, I think this is what this riddle is trying to say here, where he says the crackling of thorns under the pot. Well, here's the easiest way I can maybe try to explain this. Have you ever, this is really fun, have you ever, after Christmas, we don't have a live Christmas tree anymore. We sold out and went artificial. But did you ever used to take the Christmas tree after Christmas and take it out back and light it? Stand back when you do. I mean, that thing, boom! It's a flash. It doesn't last long. But boy, for a second, the fire is alive and well. It fizzles out. It's not a good source for ongoing fire and lasting warmth and heat, but it sure is fun for the moment. Well, that's what silly songs and laughter of fools is like. It's good while it lasts, but there's not much to it that to sustain us in the aftermath of that. Then he goes on and say in verse 7, and really verses 7, 8, and 9, it's, think of it this way, because we'll tie this in a second. There are really two kinds of circumstances in life that can impede wisdom, that can impede, if you would, the progress of wisdom in our lives. Only two kinds of circumstances: prosperity and adversity. Good times or bad times? I think that's what he's trying to unpack here when he says, for instance, in verse 7, surely oppression drives the wise into madness. In other words, that a time of adversity, we're under acute oppression, how that would land on our heart, it can corrupt our heart. Hard times can be allowed to corrupt us, to spurn the acquisition and progress of wisdom. On the other hand, a bribe corrupts the heart. In other words, the offer of some sort of prosperity, the offer of some sort of quick way to move up the life's food chain, can impede the progress of growth in wisdom in our lives as well. So whether it's a good time or a bad time, it's a potential risk of impeding wisdom soaking in and seeping into our hearts. That's why the notion of heart is mentioned all throughout here. We are reminded from Proverbs 4:23 that we are to guard the heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. That we are placed in circumstances and situations in life. Maybe they're adverse, maybe they're pleasant, and whichever they are, the real operational value is what is the posture of our heart in the midst of our circumstance and situations. Look at verse 8, another situational context. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And then notice the tag he puts on that on the next line. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning. In other words, see this thing through. Cultivate patience in the heart so that you do see this thing through. And as it turns out, when we refuse or resist seeing this thing through, it doesn't reflect a patient heart. It actually reflects a proud heart. Proud heart that would say something like, I ain't putting up with this stuff. I ain't persevering through this. I ain't patiently waiting for this outcome. The outcome is better than the start. What says no? Pride. Pride flourishing in the heart will not patiently persevere and endure. Pride says you are entitled to better than that. You are entitled to not have to sustain and endure that. Or verse 9. Do not be quick in your spirit to become angry. So as you're waiting for the end to come, that prideful spirit has given justification to an angry spirit. And then he warns, he says, oh man, once you start cultivating anger, anger lodges in the hearts of fools. It's like them kinfolk that won't leave. It stays. And there's a word for anger lodging itself in the heart of fools. Bitterness. As we wait for the end to come, we're not waiting for the end to come. Who's going to wait? Who's going to be patient and endure this and persevere through this? I deserve better than that. In fact, I'm justified to pitch a fit about this. Let's see how that works. Because that pitching a fit over the circumstances of your life is not something that you control. It eventually becomes something that controls you. that anger that you are morally responsible for zooms out and expands and enlarges, and it becomes something that therefore eventually owns us. And you know how it owns us? When every move you make in life is just seeping out with the resentful bitterness over life circumstances. In case I'm not clear, bitterness is a companion of a fool. Or in the midst of the circumstances, you're not merely impatient, you're not merely angry, but you're reminiscent. Look at verse 10. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Oh, man. It was so much better before I got married. Oh, man. It was so much better before I got married and had kids. Oh, man, it was so much better. It was so much better when I had my wife before she passed. Oh, man, it was so much better when the kids were here in the house and now they're gone. Oh, look, I don't think there's anything inherently wicked with looking back and reminiscing to a point. I have a lot of wonderful memories in my life that are gifts from the Lord. I can still remember my grandpa. Every time we'd go see, well, you don't want to hear about my grandpa, but them's the good old days. So that's what I'm talking about. Like, but here's the problem with the good old days. Them's not the days you're living in. You're living today, not yesterday. And at some point, wisdom takes over and says, you know, thank God for your past. Thank God for that. But move on. You're no longer living in yesterday. Oh, yes, there were good things about the good old days. There were bad things about the good old days. You know, when you had to walk to school 5 miles each way in the snow uphill. Now, some of the young people don't know what we had to go through. You know what? If you're reminiscent and sentimental about your past, okay. But don't leverage that to be a moaning complaint, a murmuring unhappiness about the present. Thank God for yesterday, but today is the day that the Lord has made. Live today. Live in the moment. Because yesterday is gone. And the wise know how to function in the moment because they have received the ability to have the skill to decipher and discern how to live morally upright in the moment. The focus of the wise is the moment. They can't undo the past. They can't return to the past, and they don't know much about the future, but they know that I am alive today. May I honor the Lord today. May I not have a haughty, prideful spirit, but a humble spirit that perseveres patiently. May I not have a haughty spirit of a foolish heart that is angry and embittered over today's moments of my circumstances and lives. May I not live in this naive, delusional state of, oh, if it was only like yesterday. It's not. And then quickly, verses 13 through 14. So we've seen something of the superiority of the wisdom of God, and now something about the superiority of the God of wisdom. And what verses 13 through 14 orient us to is that this God who gives wisdom is also, in order for us to navigate life, is also the God who is regulating and orchestrating our life. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Now, you remember in chapter 1, something similar to this was said when Solomon says, what is crooked cannot be made straight. In other words, you cannot make straight what is crooked. But I think what's implied in verse 13 is, but God can. God can make straight what is crooked, and God can make crooked what is straight. He's got it figured out. He's got the wisdom. He's got the power. He's got the love. He's got the care. He's got the knowledge. He orders our lives the way he deems best. Are you okay with that? Part of the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom, entails accepting his plans for our lives. In other words, we could try to say, well, I'm going to change God's plans for my life. I'm going to uproot them. He's made some things hard and difficult, which I think is what he means by crooked. Or he's made some things straight, which I think he means pleasant. In other words, he's orchestrated some events in my life, and I'm not putting up with this. That's one option. That'd be the option of a fool. The better option would be the option of a wise person that says, Lord, so teach me. Give me a heart of wisdom. Teach me to understand the path that you have placed me on. Teach me to embrace the providences and the circumstances of my lives. Look at verse 14. Because you know what he does? Sometimes he orchestrates prosperity in our lives. And it was just, and in days of prosperity, be joyful. When the sun is shining and you've been burped and fed and your diaper's changed, enjoy that. Enjoy that in the presence of the Lord. So thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Don't worry about, can I have some more days like this? Or can I have a better day than even this? Just say, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you that you have orchestrated prosperity, a good moment in my life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Or, and this is in the Bible too, though. In the days of prosperity, be joyful. In the days of adversity, consider. In adversity, don't complain. Consider. Consider, Lord, how are you at work in this difficult moment? Lord, what are you showing me or teaching me in this adversity? Lord, how can I honor you? It's hard. How can I honor you in this scenario? Consider these things. Consider this. God made the one as well as the other. You remember what Job had to say to his wife? Should we accept the good from the Lord and not the bad? The Lord's at work in either situation, accomplishing his good purposes for his children. Yes, God puts us in experiences that are beyond our ability to fully comprehend and understand. What is this? But consider this. God is good. God is strong. God is wise. God is caring and good. So trust him. Turn to him. Cry out to him. Obey him. Follow him. Worship him. Delight in him. For we have a God who has a realm of wisdom that is not like anything that we can quite grasp in our lives. We have a God who actually enacted a plan of salvation that Paul says the world would call foolishness. But it's a plan that displays the otherness of God's wisdom. A plan by which how would God defeat his enemies? How does anybody defeat their enemies? You crush them. That's not how God did it. God defeated his enemies by permitting them to crush him. And then his Father raised him from the dead. See, that's not kind of like how you would draw it up. That you and I do not have the wisdom required to function in a world that's designed by our wise God. We could look to the cross and see the wisdom of God that flips the wisdom of its world on its head. For in the cross, Christ has atoned, paid for our sin, removed our curse, absorbed our condemnation in his own self. And all who look to Jesus shall be pardoned and brought into the family of God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, and the beginning of fearing God is turning to Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for what your word says to us in all of its truths. But thank you for what your word says to us about wisdom. So, Father, we acknowledge and confess our need for your wisdom. We're thankful for Jesus, in whom all the wisdom of God dwells, and in whom the wisdom of God is fully displayed. May we see Jesus and trust only in him. May we experience not only our adoption, therefore, as your well-loved children, but may we experience your fatherly goodness in instructing us in a path of wisdom. Help us to that end, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.